This morning I've entitled my message as Heaven is a Wonderful Place. Now I'm sure we sang that little chorus right from our Sunday school days. Okay? Heaven is a wonderful place. But somebody has also put it across this way. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You want to go to heaven, but you don't want to die. But thinking about death and what comes after it is the single most practical activity that we can do. It doesn't gel well with our thinking today, isn't it? To think about death is the most practical thing that we can do. Is it really so? Tim Keller puts it across this way, where he says, "The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about the future." If you think there's nothing going to happen after I die, it's all over, then you say this life is everything, live for this life. If you say yes, there's going to be a heaven, but I don't know what's going to really happen in heaven. That's the unknown. So as a result, I live for the known, that is today. Then that's how you live your life. Remember Beatles' famous song, John Lennon's Imagine? Imagine there was no heaven. Imagine there was no hell. So what do? You live for today. You live for today. And that was a song that became very famous, and people said, hey, this is what life is all about. Live for today. Okay, if you're going to live for today, thinking that there's no tomorrow, there's no heaven, there's no hell, you're going to be in for a surprise. But if you live for today, knowing that there's a future, knowing that there's a heaven, knowing that there's going to be an eternity, the way you live your life will definitely be different. There's a commentary written on the book of Ecclesiastes called Living Life Backwards. Knowing that life is fleeting, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Sometimes people don't read the book of Ecclesiastes because they say if everything is vanity, everything is meaningless, what's the point of reading that book? Now that word meaningless or vanity is not really translated as meaningless in that sense. In the original Hebrew, that word is spoken of more like a vapor, It's just a, split thing. That's it. That's what life is all about. And knowing that life is short, knowing that it's going to end, so live life backwards. Knowing that your life one day is going to end, so what's going to happen after you die? So keep that in perspective and so live your life today. Jonathan Edwards said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" If we have eternity as the goal, then live in the light of eternity. Live life backwards. Do you know that 90 million people die every year? That means, on an average, 3 people die every second. Every second, 3 people die. And it was George Bernard Shaw who made this remark, where he said that the statistics on death are very staggering. 1 out of every 1 person dies. That's the only certain thing in life. But how often do we prepare ourselves for death? How many messages have you heard about death? People have a lot of messages about motivational message of live life to the fullest. But one day you're all going to die. So as a result, if you're not lived with the reality that you're going to face death, suddenly when death comes upon you, what happens? There is panic. Suddenly when somebody is taken back home, hey, what happened? What did God do? God didn't do anything. That was supposed to happen anyway. Every one of us has to die. So live life with that expectancy that you are definitely going to die. So, are you looking forward for heaven? If you know that's the end, are you looking forward for heaven? If your answer is yes, you'll say that's a good answer. Okay. But is that really the truthful answer? That you're looking forward for heaven? The concept of people of heaven is that heaven, you'll be sitting on the clouds with a harp in your hands, a halo around your head, all day long, for all eternity, you're going to sing. I can't sing, I can't play the harp. So heaven is going to be very boring. Now your understanding of heaven would ensure whether you're going to look forward for that, or you're saying, heaven will be boring. What's going to happen in heaven? Is that all day long for all eternity you're only going to be strumming the harp and singing all day long? Then that will be very, very boring. So, if you have to look forward to heaven, you should have a biblical understanding about heaven. Now today a lot of people have an unbiblical view. An unbiblical view. John Eldridge says in one of his books, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. An unending church service. A never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and forever. So when you say forever and forever, you're only going to sing. Is that good news? You don't seem to be having any response. If you like singing all day long, you say, oh, that's great, I'm going to have a whole worship service all the time. But sometimes you think, is that all that we are going to do? Is that what heaven is all about? So the right understanding of heaven will give you that motivation to look forward for. Remember, you and I are physical beings. We are not disembodied people, isn't it? When God created Adam and Eve, He created a body. He created a soul, or He created a spirit, okay? Human beings have a body. And when we die, we are not going to be disembodied individuals with no bodies. You know, it is only spirit beings floating around somewhere. No, the Bible speaks about a body that we will have. Of course, it's going to be a different body. But when you have a body, then the things related with the body will also happen, isn't it? You know? Now, you don't have to eat, but you can eat. You know, you don't have to do different things, but the body does different things. The body requires a place, so there's going to be a place. There's going to be different things physical in heaven. It is not just a floating in the sky concept. So there's going to be work in heaven. For some people, when you say there's going to be work in heaven, it's, oh, then I don't want to go to heaven because I want to be free from work. No, you know, that's good work, okay? So heaven is going to be the goodness of everything to the limit. You know? So when you're looking forward for heaven, for what it is all going to be, your picture of heaven, your imagination of heaven has to be biblical. Is heaven beyond our imagination? Now the Bible, when it speaks about heaven, speaks of it in many ways. It speaks about heaven as a garden. It speaks of heaven as a city. It speaks about heaven as a kingdom. Why? Because garden, kingdom, cities are familiar to us. So God communicates the understanding of heaven in physical terms that we would understand. So when it says it's a garden, it's going to be a beautiful place that you're going to enjoy. If it's going to be cities, there's going to be things that has to be done. It's going to be a kingdom. So these things are put into place so that we would understand it in our own way. The Bible is very clear. In the passage that was read to us a little while ago, the scripture teaches us that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. Not to prepare a cloud for us, you know, not to prepare a harp for us, but He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. So when you're speaking about a place and all that goes on in a place is equally important. Okay. Now, moving on further, if this is true, then we must set our hearts and minds on heaven. Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he moves further and says, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. In other words, let your priorities be right. Let your priorities be eternal. Let your priorities be spiritual. You know, this is why, since we have to have a whole goal, God gives us a little glimpse, if you want to say, a peek into what heaven looks like, into what heaven is all about, so that it will be like a teaser for us to look forward to the place that God has prepared for us. So if you have unbiblical understandings about heaven, you're not going to look forward for it. But if you have the biblical understanding about heaven, each day you're saying, living life backwards. That's how it's all going to be. That's what eternity is really all about. So why study about heaven? Why study about heaven? The Bible has a lot to say about heaven, and it talks about it over 500 times. Over 500 times. First of all, life is brief. Eternity is long. That's why we have to study about heaven. How much life would you have here on earth? Maybe 100 years. But you spend a lot of time for that 100 years that we are going to live here, isn't it? Whether intellectually, physically, emotionally, you know, economically, we prepare, we save for the future, we plan for the future, for maximum 100 years. But life is brief, life is like a vapor. 100 years here on earth is just a little tiny dot, or less than a little tiny dot. It's just a vapor. But life is brief, but eternity is definitely long. When Dr. Billy Graham, when he was around 90 years old, was asked in an interview this question, what do you find about life which is most surprising? Now, he was 90 years at that time. He passed away in his late 90s. Now, when he was asked this question, after 90 years of living, what was most surprising to you about living, about life? Without hesitation, he replied, it's brevity, it's shortness. You may live 90 years, but you still, you feel, hey, life is short, life is short. Now, when you're young, you think that you have many years. As you grow older, you recognize life is short, you know. As you recognize you're in your 90s, definitely you recognize, hey, you don't have many more years to live, you know. But whether you're in your teens or whether you're in your 90s, life is definitely short. Life is definitely short, you know. Now, knowing that this is short, people still don't want to talk about it, isn't it? People don't want to prepare themselves for it. Knowing this is how it's all going to end, we don't spend time, whether in our churches, in our seminaries, or in our Bible studies, to talk about death, to prepare ourselves for death. This is why when death suddenly confronts us, some people are just so shattered in their faith. And I say, what's the point of living? God took away so and so. After all, you have to die. So prepare yourselves for that, isn't it? Your loved ones are going to move on. So prepare yourselves for that. This is something that we must definitely do. Imagine that you're part of a space exploration team that has been preparing for years for a mission to Mars, where you would live for a year. Okay? So after years of intensive and extensive training, the launch date has finally arrived. And as the rocket launches, one of your fellow astronauts asks you, what do you know about Mars? Now imagine, you shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. We never talked about it. I guess we'll find out when we arrive there. What would you say? You say, what a stupid guy. For years, we prepared for this mission and he didn't even know what's going to be on Mars. He didn't even know how we are supposed to be living there for a year. What was he doing all that time in that preparation, isn't it? That's what we will think even from a space exploration. How much more we should be thinking about heaven. Or if you were to go and live in a new country, okay, you know that this was a place you're not going for a visit. You're going to settle over there. You're going to migrate over there. you will definitely, before you land up there, get all the details, isn't it? You know, at least what's the currency, what's the temperature, what's the food, how's the housing, you know. You're going to get all that information. You're not just suddenly going to land up in a new country and say, oh, I've come here to stay. It's not going to work, you know. So when it doesn't work in the natural, physical realms, everyday situations, why do you think it should work in the spiritual realm? That I will die and then I'll see what will happen after I die. No, you better not see after you die, because it will be too late, you know. It is now, when God has given us life, that we need to prepare ourselves for eternity. Now, how long is eternity? How long is forever? Because with our finite minds, in our time-controlled minds, we cannot really fathom eternity. So sometimes we say, maybe it will be 1,000 years. Okay, I've lived 100 years, another 1,000 years, and after that we will see. No, no. Eternity is definitely very, very long. Here's an illustration that would help you in a little finite manner to understand eternity. Suppose that once every trillion years, a little robin flew from Jupiter to planet Earth, picked up in his beak one grain of sand, flew back to Jupiter and deposited it on that planet. Now try to imagine how long it will take for that little robin to deposit the deserts and the seashores of the earth upon Jupiter. And when that little bird has completed his not so tiny task, eternity would not be 1 second older than when he first began. Eternity is definitely very, very, very long. So it's important for us to ask ourselves the question, where am I going to spend eternity? Because it's a very important question, you know, and we don't have all eternity to answer that question. We have only this life here on earth. That is why each day that God has given to us, not knowing when this life is going to be taken away, we should be prepared. If this was the day that God calls me home, I'm prepared for eternity. But if you're not really sure, but you're hoping that you'll go to heaven, and then you find that you miss the boat, that will be for all eternity. No second chance. Some people hope there was second chance, but there was no second chance. Because the Bible says, once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. Let's look at a couple of passages which speaks about what the Bible says about life and its brevity. First of all, the Bible reminds us of how quickly time passes. How quickly time passes. And I'm sure even in the physical realm, when a new year starts off, we say, oh, we have a whole year ahead. But before you know it, the year has gone by, isn't it? You know, pandemic was 3-4 years ago. You know, we thought it was just yesterday, you know. And we thought New Year started 2024. How many days have gone by already? 3 weeks have gone by. You know? And before you know it, this year would be over. Life is definitely very, very brief. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the New Living Translation says, your life is like the morning fog. It is here for a little while and then it's gone. A morning fog, a vapor, just a mist in the air. Then it clears out. Life is over. So since life is so short in comparison with eternity, we must not waste it. We must not waste it. Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses writes and says, teach us to number our days. Number our days. Lord, help me to remember that my time here on earth is very brief. In this brief time, I have to do all this. When you go out on a tourist visit somewhere, if you have 1 week, do you just land up there and say, I will see as it goes? You want to make the maximum use of that time, isn't it? So maybe you sign up for a person who will arrange the tour itinerary for you, or you yourself sign it up, so that you want to make the maximum use of that time. No time is wasted. Because you say, time is money, I've spent so much money. But when you're thinking about your own physical life, how often we just waste time? time wasted is never really going to come back to us again, isn't it? So, knowing that time is short, knowing that we should not waste time, we must definitely use it wisely. We must definitely use it wisely. Jonathan Edwards, again, who is a Puritan, who set up different goals for his life. He had three goals that he wrote down to help him to check up constantly. Am I living up to that goal? Or putting it in practical ways, this principle of living life backwards. His three resolutions was this. Number one, to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Remember, that was not to say as much happiness in this world. His goal was so that his life will be so prepared for eternity. Secondly, that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. In other words, second resolution was, when I come to my deathbed, I should have no regrets. I should say I didn't waste my life. Every day that God gave to me, I did something useful. Thirdly, to endeavor to my utmost to act as I think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. In other words, knowing eternity, that I would ensure that my life is not going to be spent for all eternity in hell, but for all eternity in heaven. So each day that I'm going to live, I'm going to keep these goals before me and to make sure that my eternity is in the right place. Okay. Now, just a simple exercise to help us to understand how brief our lifespan here is. How many of you know the first and last names of your maternal grandmother? First and last names of your maternal grandmother, okay? Now, how many of you know the first and last names of your great-grandmother? And how many of you know your great-great-grandmother? You know, first generation, second generation. But as time goes by, forgotten, isn't it? You think you're going to live forever in the hearts and minds of people? Not forever. You may say, I know. But if you try and trace your family tree, some people sit and do all that family tree and say, oh, I know this. But if you just know their names, maybe, you know, do you know anything about them? Not at all. People oftentimes say, you know, you have given your life to work. As soon as you die, what happens? Company finds a replacement. They don't bother about you, right? They don't say, he gave his entire life to this, you know, job, so we should remember him. No, you're forgotten. Or as they often say, after the funeral is over, people have a good feast, you know. Dead and gone, next life starts. Now that is how brief life is. Life is brief, but eternity is long. So we must prepare for what really matters. Secondly, studying about heaven relieves life's greatest fear. Studying about heaven relieves life's greatest fear. What is life's greatest fear? Death. No. People really worry about death. Some people have sleepless nights over death, you know, thinking that they will die in the night. You're not going to die till God calls you home, so have a good sleep, you know. But worrying about death, how am I going to die? When will it happen? What will happen? People really are afraid of death, you know. But if you notice, the Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, God has set eternity in our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us what Jesus came to do. By his death and resurrection, he has delivered us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus' death and resurrection has taken away the sting of death. That's why Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15:55, says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Death, don't have to fear death. Why? Because Jesus has conquered death. You don't have to fear what's going to happen after you die, because Jesus died and rose again to show you and I what's going to happen after you die. Because Jesus is the only one who died and came back to life to show us what life is all about after you die. So for Christians, physical death is not the end, but the opening of our eyes to begin to experience life in its fullest and freshest way. There's much more, much more. We think this life is great. Wait, after you die, the best is yet to come. Okay? So look forward for heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus has gone to prepare, you know. He's gone to prepare, and he says, you cannot really imagine what heaven is really going to be like. It's going to be great. Anything that you can think of here on earth, superlative degree, the total pure level of what God has created us for. So as a result, you don't have to fear death. You think you will miss out on life because you're going to die? No, you're really going to have the best of life because you die. If you're going to have the best of life because you die, what should be your attitude towards death then? Don't fear it. Look forward for it. Because death is only going to be a doorway into all that God has in store for us. Death is really a coming home. A coming home. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Now you say, here or not, I'm going to lose my home. Here or not, then I'm going to die. You know, so that's going to be lost. No, no, no. You're going to be at home with the Lord. Home represents a place of rest, security, and acceptance. Now, what would you rather like? To be at home with your loved ones here, or to be at home with the Lord forever? Along with the loved ones who know the Lord, right? Sometimes you want to cling on. Hey, I want this person to continue living here. And now the Lord says, hey, you know, you can also see them there if you have put my trust in me. So heaven is actually going home. Going home. This world is not our home. We are only passing through. Let's be careful that we don't build mansions here and put our tent pegs too strong over here so that we don't want to leave home. We don't want to leave this world. No, this world is transitory. That is what our minds should always be, you know, filled with. Secondly, death is a departure. Death is a departure. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul writing at the end of his life says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. The word that is used there for departure is the word that is used for a boat that is anchored, you know, and then the anchor is taken off so that the boat can go out. That's the picture of departure. It is going towards a destination. So far it was moored to the dock here. Now it is going to depart from here to the destination. That's what death is. Death is a departure. It's a moving on from here. You have been tied to your friends, your relatives, your loved ones, to the things that are earthly. Death is a departure to all that God has in store for us. Thirdly, studying about heaven whets our appetite for life's greatest joy. Whets our appetite for life's greatest joy. The more we know, the more we will long to be there and live lives wisely to invest for our greatest joy there. If we lose sight of heaven, if our eyes are always consumed about here on earth, then our lives will definitely be messed up. It wouldn't be productive. But if our lives are filled with heaven, then we will know that our lives here on earth also is going to be on the right track. So what's in store for eternity, for us in eternity? First of all, our relationships are going to be there. Our relationships are going to be there. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul writing says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Those who have died, you know, who know the Lord, they are with him. So our relationships, our loved ones, those who know the Lord, who have gone before us, they are with him. So look forward to meet them again. That is why they say at a funeral, you don't say goodbye. You actually say only, "See you again." You know, but that's not the end. It's not a final goodbye. It's a question of when you're going somewhere else, you're saying you're going to see you again soon. Secondly, we have an inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, which is kept in heaven for you." Storing up riches, not here on earth, but in heaven, which is an inheritance which does not rust, which doesn't get corrupted, which is eternal. That's what the Lord says. Open up your bank account in heaven, not here on earth. You know? Yes, you have an account here on earth, but use it wisely so that you have eternal dividends rather than earthly dividends. You know? Because that will be the eternal inheritance that you can look forward for. And thirdly, every spiritual blessing is ours in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place." Every spiritual blessing. So that's what God has prepared for us in heaven. We have every spiritual blessing. So since life is brief, but eternity is long, since studying heaven takes away the greatest fear of death that we have, let us also study about heaven so that it whets our appetite, so that we look forward with joy. Let's move further. What does the Bible tell us about heaven? Number one, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. Heaven is not a myth. Heaven is not a figment of our imagination. You know, heaven is a physical place. In Acts 1, verses 6 to 11, when the scripture speaks about Jesus being taken up into heaven, and he says, "This same Jesus whom you have seen him go will come back again." And we know that Jesus continues to have the spiritual body that he had when he rose again from the dead here. So when you're speaking about a body, when you're speaking about a place, these are all things that are literal. Heaven is a place. It is not a place of limbo. It is not just a thought or an ethereal realm, but it's actual physical place. Secondly, heaven is the place of God's throne. The book of Psalms has many references about this. Psalm 9:7 says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment." So if there's a throne, it's a physical place. God is seated on the throne in heaven, it's a physical place. Thirdly, heaven is where the souls of believers go when they die. They don't go to an intermediary place, they go into the very presence of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul writing says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Which is far better. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, it speaks about absent from the body, but present or at home with the Lord. So as soon as we die, we are ushered in into God's presence. Where does God dwell? In heaven. He is seated at the throne. So that's what heaven is. You know, you don't have to wait till judgment comes and second coming comes and everything comes and then you will go to heaven. Till that time you are rotting here on earth. No. Or till that time some people say you are sleeping here on earth. No. As soon as you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You close your eyes here, you open your eyes in heaven. So that's how it's going to be in your dying moments. You're closing your eyes. Are you going to be afraid? Are you going to be afraid? Oh, If I open my eyes, where will I be? If you have understood, you open your eyes and Jesus is there, you look forward for that, isn't it? Not to say, Lord, I want to open my eyes here. No. When you know what heaven is all about, you're looking forward with expectancy for that. Fourthly, heaven is a place where believers are presently seated with Christ. In other words, when Paul writing to the Ephesians says, we are seated together with him in the heavenly places. That's a present experience. Knowing what is going to happen, Paul is saying, hey, these spiritual blessings have started already here on earth. We are seated together right now. The word that is used there for seated means like when you're having a discussion around the table, or you are seated around a campfire. You know, it's a togetherness. You know? So if you have had that togetherness with Jesus here on earth, then what are you hoping for after you die? To continue on the conversation, isn't it? To continue on that togetherness. But if you never had a conversation with Jesus, if you never had a relationship with Jesus, if you never had the experience of being seated together with him here on earth, then suddenly when you die, what will happen? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to be afraid. It's just an ongoing thing of the spiritual life that you had here. This is why living with that perspective in view enriches your spiritual life. And then it becomes an ongoing relationship. Fifthly, the present locale of heaven will not last forever, because the Bible speaks about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse, you know, 1 onward says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So the present heaven where believers who die go to be with the Lord, when the final end days come, the scripture says that this earth is going to be changed. This is earth is going to become the heaven, and God is going to dwell. That's why it's going to be called the heaven, okay? Because heaven is a place where God dwells. So when God himself comes and dwells on this new earth, that becomes heaven. So that is how it is all going to end. But it's only those of us who have already been in that present heaven will get entry into the new heaven. The book of Revelation then gives us a whole understanding of the type of things that will be in this new dwelling place. You know, right now, earth, this present earth, is under sin and curse. But once Christ comes, establishes his kingdom, Antichrist is overthrown, once they are all removed, then heaven and earth will be compatible again. This is God's plan, not our plan. This is his plan. Now, a couple of questions about heaven. Okay, I'm sure you have different types of questions. You have, I think, 12 or 13 questions on your sheets. We'll quickly try and answer some of these questions. Number one, should we trust near-death experiences? In recent years, there have been a lot of books and movies, and you know, people said so-and-so died and they saw this, you know, and they communicated back, they came back to life. That's called as near-death experiences. People who seemingly died, you know, but they did not, were not pronounced dead in that sense, you know, they said they saw this. So non-Christians have written books, Christians have written books, non-Christians have written books to speak about they saw a bright light, they saw a dark tunnel, and then angel came in and God said, Jesus appeared and says, don't worry, everything is fine, we are all going to be home together. Speaking about no judgment, no problems, everything, you know, is going to enjoy heaven for all. That's not the picture of heaven, isn't it? Or there are Christians who write to say they went to hell, you know, and they found some preachers there, you know, and they, God sent them back as a warning. Now, hey, look here. If you are a Christian, you are not going to go to hell. You know? So think for a moment. Okay? So whatever books are being written, whatever new movies are coming out, be careful. Now, it may be interesting, you know, it may be alluring to say, hey, let me see what's going to happen in heaven. But be careful, you know, because those images and those readings is what is going to be stored in your mind. Now, it's good to watch movies about the Bible, but oftentimes what happens is once you have watched some of the movies about the Bible, when you read that passage, you think that's how it appeared. No, that's not how it appeared. That's how the director portrayed it. Okay? So it's good to watch some of these movies, but be careful, because what's going to be stored in your mind is what's going to be projected on. So, should we trust near-death experiences? You know, please don't rely on that for your understanding about heaven. Okay, verify it. Verify it. If a person says, "This is what God told me, that after you die, everybody will be in heaven together," you know, even though they have not trusted Christ, that's not true. Okay, so be careful what you are filling your minds with, especially about near-death experience stories and books that are there. Second question is, does the soul sleep? The Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as the Seventh-day Adventists, have this doctrine called as soul sleep. In other words, your body dies, okay? Your soul, they believe in the two parts, body and soul, okay? So they say your soul is also sleeping, you know? Yes, you know, your soul is not going to be with God. Your soul is still sleeping in the grave, okay? That is why some people say, rest in peace. Now, please don't put R.I.P. when somebody dies, you know, because if they have not responded to Christ, they are not resting in peace, you know, they are in hell, okay? And if you are a believer, you are not resting anywhere, you are enjoying God's presence, you know. So R.I.P., resting in peace, is not a biblical thing, okay? So here the concept is that soul sleeping, they are sleeping, they are sleeping. That is why then some people want to go to the graves and, you know, ensure that they are sleeping well. They give some food over there, they put some garlands over there, as if they are alive there. They are just sleeping, isn't it? You know? And also to ensure that they have a good pillow. You know? You don't need pillows when you go to, you know, when you are in your grave. Okay? So there's no question about a soul sleep. You know? The Bible speaks about as soon as a person dies, his spirit goes to be with God or is away from God. No question of sleeping for some time till the judgment comes, because the Bible says, once to die, after that, the judgment. Thirdly, after death, is there another chance to be saved? No. Remember, Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, about the rich man and Lazarus, you know, right? What did the rich man say? Please send someone from here, no? And if you notice that imagery that we have, that's a pre-resurrection imagery. Because again, based on that, some people have notions or concepts about heaven and hell. They say you can think, see from heaven to hell, and poor guy, you know, how will you enjoy heaven if you see somebody suffering in hell? No, no, that's a pre-resurrection account, if you were to say. Because before Christ's resurrection, when a person died, they went to a place called Sheol, which was the place of the dead. Now you had Hades and paradise. Hades, which was hell, paradise, which was heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, that partition, if you were to say, was removed. Because the scripture speaks about Jesus going and preaching to the spirits who are in hell, not to give them a second chance, but to say your doom is sealed. You do not trust I was going to come. Now you have been sealed forever. And the Bible also speaks about the graves of some of the righteous people opened up. So they were also released. So today, when a person dies, he doesn't go to Sheol. When Stephen died, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't go to Sheol. So there's no question of after a person dies to get a second chance, because he can see from one to the other. Nothing that you can do for a person after that person dies, or nothing that you can do for yourself after you die. This is why it is so important to prepare ourselves when we are still alive. Fourthly, does a person go to purgatory? You know, some people believe that there is something called a purgatory, where this is an intermediary place where you can improve your scores. You know, like you have, no? Some people have, you did a second re-exam so that you can improve your scores, you know. and somebody else can sit for you on that paper so that you get better grades. That person has already died, but here you do something on their behalf so that he gets better scores. No, no. If that was the case, why did Jesus die on the cross? If you could do some works here on earth, light a candle, offer a sacrifice, give some funds to the church, that is not going to help, you know, because that is all works. Jesus' blood on the cross was full and sufficient, paid in full, isn't it? You know, and as a result, the concept of purgatory is not biblical either. Will I have a mansion in heaven? John chapter 14, the King James translation says mansions. Other translations don't say mansions. They speak about dwelling places. Okay. Now some people say, I don't have a house even here. I'm looking forward for a mansion there. Okay. Now it's not a question of a mansion over there. Okay. You know, because this is where the other translation speaks about a dwelling place. Now that is from the Jewish understanding when a marriage took place. Okay. The husband and the wife, the bridegroom and the bridegroom would go to his parents' place and build another room so that by that time the room is ready, then he would come back to take the bride to be with him. That is the imagery that the scripture is speaking. I go as the bridegroom to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I will come back again to take you, the bride, to be with me, to dwell with me. And in those days, they used to have the main head in the middle, and as more families got married, they made more of additional rooms all around. Okay, that's the understanding. It's not a question of a mansion. Oh, one guy got a two-story, another guy got a three-story, one guy got a solid structure, one guy got a, you know, very weak structure. People have all these stories like that, isn't it? They went around and they saw different constructions, and this was a very fantastic construction. They said, oh, is that mine? No, no, that's not yours. That's for a poor guy who actually lived the right life. Then finally you came to a rundown structure, you know, and they said, hey, this is your home. Now that's not how it is. That's not how it is. When the scripture speaks about, I go to prepare a place for you, I go to make a dwelling for you, that you will dwell with me, with me. It's not a question of you will dwell in your mansion and enjoy your life. No, he is going to be the center and we are all going to be around him. That is what dwelling is all about, and that is what we have to look forward for. Sixthly, will we know each other in heaven? Oh yes, I hope so. We will definitely know more, not less. Because we see through a dark, you know, through a glass darkly, but then when we see clearly. So we'll definitely see much more clearly, you know. We will see much more clearly. Now, when Peter, James and John, Mount of Transfiguration, you know, they saw Moses and Elijah. Had they seen Moses and Elijah before? How did they recognize them? That's good news, isn't it? Do you want to see? Do you want to see Abraham? Do you want to see Moses? Do you want to see? No, not according to pictures that we have seen. Maybe you would recognize our loved ones. We would recognize these heroes of faith. You know, we would recognize all these people because that's a different vision, a purer vision, a clearer vision that God gives to us. So, do you have something to look forward to? Okay. We see through a glass darkly, but we know in part, we shall know then fully as well. So in heaven there will be no strangers. There will be no introduction time. Imagine if you have an introduction time, no? Millions of people, who are you? Or name tags or whatever, you know. We would know, you know. And that is why we'll be able to spend all eternity doing the task that God has assigned for us in heaven, and also spending time worshipping him around the throne. So what kind of bodies will we have in heaven? There are some who say, oh, we are all spiritual beings, so there won't be any bodies at all. Or the other extreme, some religions speak about we'll have the most sensual life, you know, because bodies are to be glorified in heaven. No, no. The Bible speaks about a difference. Christians will have a transformed body. It will be a real body, it will be a physical body, but it will be a transformed body. A body that can be touched, a body that can eat, a body that can pass through walls, but a body that does not have to eat. Okay? We don't have to eat to survive, you know. But this is going to be a transformed physical body. Wouldn't it be great to pass through walls? You know? That's a body. That's a body. That's a spiritual body. That's what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a different level. You know, here we are restricted with our physical body. But God says, hey, this is what I have prepared for you. Number 8, will there be animals in heaven? Will there be my pet dog who died in heaven? No guarantee. Okay. Because Jesus died on the cross for human beings. He did not die for, you know, because they don't have that spirit in that sense of the term. But yes, animals will be there. Because when God destroyed the earth with a flood, he ensured that animals were saved, isn't it? So animals are part of God's creation. Animals will be there, but don't say, I want my pet dog or my pet cat or whatever pets you have to say. And sort of pray for that and do something and hope and all that. You know, that is not biblical. There are some churches which actually have blessing of the animals. On a particular Sunday, all the animals are brought to church and the priest blesses them. You know, and that day they have special treats for the animals as well. Very weird theologies people have. Number 9, what will we do in heaven? What will we do in heaven? 5 things that will occupy us in heaven. Okay, a person has put this across. We will worship without distraction. We will serve without exhaustion. We will fellowship without fear. We will learn without fatigue. We will rest without boredom. Let me say that again. It's an interesting 5 things that we will be doing in heaven, which we are not able to do here on earth. We will worship without distraction. Sometimes when you say, oh, you're going to worship all day long today, when you're sitting down here, we get distracted. But heaven is going to be different. Worship without distraction. Serving, working without exhaustion. No feeling of tiredness. Fellowship without fear. We'll have relationships, you know, without fear about what will he think of me, what will he say of me, because there's no sin in heaven, you know. Fellowship without fear. That is real living, isn't it? Enjoying one another in heaven. Fellowship without fear. Learning without fatigue. Are you going to learn in heaven? Yes. Increasing of your understanding. You're never going to get tired and say, please don't give me any more information. Information overload. No. There's going to be much more. Your capacity, your hard drives, if you were to say, would be exhaustive. Rest without boredom. You would never ever say, I am bored in heaven. Okay. There's lots and lots of things to do. And the best part of heaven will be seeing Jesus himself, isn't it? Seeing Jesus himself. When you love somebody, you just want to spend time in their presence, just looking at one another, isn't it? Sometimes the other person may say, what are you looking at? You know, but you're just looking at that person, right? You enjoy that person's presence so much, you know. And think for a moment, for all eternity, you just want to spend time looking into his face, enjoying him, thanking him. But that will happen if you already know him here, isn't it? If he's already a close friend to you, you're looking forward for that. Number 10, will we have emotions in heaven? Yes, but it will be transformed emotions. Transformed emotions. And if we have emotions in heaven, wouldn't we be sad? Wouldn't we be having feelings of sadness because our loved ones are not there? Maybe you landed up there and you looked around for some of your loved ones, if they were not there, you know. Would you feel sad? Would you feel worried? No, those emotions will not be there. Because the scripture tells us that he will wipe away all our tears. In other words, he will give you a clean slate, you know, refreshing of your hard drive. All those things are past. Now, this is a new beginning, new beginning. Number 12, we are free in heaven? Yes. Some people have this question. If we are free in heaven, if our free will is still there in heaven, can we sin in heaven and lose our salvation all over again? No. We don't have any freedom in that sense to sin. Freedom is not to sin. Freedom is not to do whatever you want to do. That's the wrong understanding of freedom. Freedom is doing what God wants you to do. Here on earth we say, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to. That's not freedom, that's enslavement. But true freedom is doing that which God wants you to do. As a result, there's no question of being free to do sin, because the very presence of sin, the very desire for sin will be removed. Because when we see him, we shall be like him. So Jesus, when he was here on earth, did not sin. We are not going to sin either. And finally, the most important question, number 13. How can you be sure that you are going to heaven? This morning, as we have listened to what God has to tell us about what heaven is all about, are you sure that you will go to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Jesus is the door to heaven, the door to afterlife. If you know Jesus here on earth as your own personal Savior and Lord, then when death comes knocking at the door is open, entrance into his presence for all eternity. You don't have to wait till you die to find out whether you have made it. You don't have to wait at the judgment to find out whether you have made it. This is the day that the Lord has made. As the scripture constantly tells us, if you hear God's word voice speaking to you, harden not your hearts. So if you're not really sure whether you're going to go to heaven, please make sure that you spend time with one of us, you know, clearing your doubts, making sure you've made your own personal commitment to God, making sure that you're not going to miss out, you know. Be sure, because you cannot have any assurance that when you walk out through this door, you'll be alive the next second, isn't it? Death can happen any time to us. And even during this time that we have spent here listening to God's word, imagine how many people who have passed on to eternity, right? How many thousands of them? We don't have guarantee about life. Life is brief. Let's not waste it. Let's make the maximum use of it. Prepare ourselves for the place that God has prepared for us. So each day we would live keeping that in view, and so live our lives that our lives are meaningful to the Lord as well as to people around us. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.